Blog Talk Radio.
Of the future world and the hay that follows it, to talk and deal with the fact that this world is constantly being created. Yesh ma'ayin ex nihilo. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert you're tuned into the higher frequency because of Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 815, Proverbs teachings to access wisdom and righteousness. Blessed is our eternal creator, Baruch Hashem, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family condition. With the Creator's help, right now we're broadcasting live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization, an essential topic. And it's been an ongoing essential topic discussion. We'll be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh, Torah, Prophets, Holy Writings. Our call-in number is 563-999-3688. That's 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The music to open up today's program is from I don't know if they're just a studio band or they're a band that will eventually take to the touring circuit. They're called North Torah Sound System. And this song is called Jah's Within Us, The Creator's Within Us. And it's upon each and every human being to realize and not be disappointed. No, they've been anointed with a Tselem Elohim, the divine image, to help us get in scrimmage to make it a better planet. And right now we're going to slow down the music. We're going to segue out of it. Get on with the shoe. Here we go. Whoa. Okay, here we go. Now, we have on the line, we have our Rambam teacher, activist, disseminator of the teachings of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle, Rambam, Moshe Ben Maimonides, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Don. How are you, and how's all our listeners today?
Well, I can't speak for the listeners, but I've just had some eggs and rice crackers, and I have some lemon soda, which is basically lemon juice and ginger and seltzer. It's one of my favorite pastimes, instead of eating the more sugary option drinks. Dennis, I'd like to talk to you about something about, unfortunately, it's very easy to think negative. And this was written by somebody named Mendel Berlin, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm not reading the whole thing, but basically a portion of it. I'd like you to comment on what we're about to say. But before we do, I just want to remind everyone that, you know, with what's going on in the world, with world conflict, we have to take a look at the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that right now the human family experience continues to develop at a rate of, for every two people born, there are one person is leaving the world. And right now the kinetic current world population counter found on worldometers.info/world-population/ is 8,100,000,000, almost 500,000, and the number of people who have left to go on to the next level of life is 76,000 plus, but the number of births is 169,000. Again, the ratio of people being born, people passing on, is 2-to-1. So, with that being said, I also want to point out that with our listening audience, we continue to remain internationally listened to. Our biggest audience happens to be America. 83.07 83.08%, Australia 6.15%, France 2.31%, Germany 1.54%, Argentina 1.54%, in Israel less than 1%, and in Russia less than 1%, but that's okay. Eventually we'll build up the audience there. So Dennis, I'm going to read something. I'm going to ask you to chime in. It's about four brief paragraphs, and I'm looking forward to hearing your feedback. And again, for those who want to call in, if you're watching now live on Facebook, you can participate by calling in at 1-563-999-3688. Okay, here we go. And this is written by Mendy Berlin. A linguistics professor was lecturing his class one day, and he said the following. In English, he said, a double negative forms a positive. In some languages, such as Russian, a double negative is still a negative. However, he pointed out, there is no language where a double positive can form a negative. Suddenly, a voice from the back of the room piped up. Yeah, right. We've all met people who have a very negative attitude. Some of those people are born this way. And there is some scientific research from the University of British Columbia to support that. Others became negative because they are overwhelmed with immense challenges and as a result became very skeptical that good things could happen to them. Finally, some people actually enjoy being miserable and find twisted pleasure in wallowing in their gloom. Such folk like to create drama, blow up minor incidents into major issues, and completely drain any energy and enthusiasm from those with whom they come in contact. You know, some people call them energy vampires, sucking the energy of others, Dennis. But what's your take on this, and what can we do to try to encourage someone who looks down on life and sees the cup is half empty, not half full, and is afraid when they're given a lemon in life to squeeze it and get some life-promoting energy like from lemon juice?
Well, to begin with, taking the negative viewpoint is the easy way out. If you have to make a choice between good and evil, it's far easier to point out the evil in other people rather than the goodness, because that's what you want to use, or that's what you feel more comfortable with. People only like to do what fits them, what suits them, what is best for them. Sometimes the positive thoughts are the hard way out, but they are the tough choices that have to be made. It's far easier to go through all the negativity around rather than to point out all the goodness. So what happens is people are being lazy and somewhat selfish. If you want to emphasize the negative, you can do that at any time, but you don't get extra points for doing that. You have to work hard to show what your positive aspects in life are about. You must be able to say why you're here, not why you're not here. We're put on earth to show that we deserve a chance to get into heaven. By emphasizing the negativity, there's no way you're going to enter heaven because you're a negative expert. There's a whole bunch of ideas that you can rely on that we call positive. Why people don't want to do it? Because they think it's more important to show the bad things of other people, even your neighbor. You don't like your neighbor? Can you praise him? Can you say, my brother? Or are you going to say, no, look at that. He doesn't tie his shoelaces. He looks sloppy. He smells. Look at his hair. It's unkempt. He doesn't comb it. You want to pick out and nitpick and call all the little things in life that someone is doing that you don't like and then emphasize them as though that represents that person. You're not even coming close. You're not looking at the individual. If you want to emphasize the person's clothes, you're not talking about the person at all. You're talking about the designer of his clothes. So it's so easy to say what is bad, what is negative, what is evil, because you don't want to be associated with that type of person. You want to show that you're better, and you're better because your negative and you know all the bad things about other people. Do you know any bad things about yourself? Do you really think there's no negativity about yourself? There's negative and positive of everything. What you choose to emphasize is your problem. Why go after those things that don't really count? When you want to get into heaven, you got to show all the positive things you did, not how good you were at pointing out all the mistakes of other people. Yes, we're imperfect. We're going to make mistakes. But besides that, can you do any good? Do no harm. Love your neighbor. Love your God. Those are positive ideas. We must stick with the positive, because if you emphasize the negative, you won't have time for the positive. And when you're judged into heaven, it'll be, what good did you do on the earth? Did you do any good? Or did you spend your time showing up other people on a negative basis? It's a waste of time. While you're on the planet, do good and strive for heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Now I'm going to read something which is kind of, I don't know if it's funny or it's, people can interpret it any way they want, but, you know, with the world situation since October 7th, we the Jewish community have felt a little bit of fire, verbally, emotionally, cognitively, even some people have been physically taken from this world or injured and harassed all around the world. So this type of hatred we're kind of used to, and we kind of deal with it, and we have to basically stand strong. And there's actually a dictum from the Baal Shem Tov: whether you're loved or hated, you got a job to do in this world, and you should do it hopefully with a cheery heart, a happy disposition, as it's brought down in the end of the first section of the Jewish Code of Law in Orach Chaim, Lev Tov Mishta Tomid, meaning if your heart is good, you're continually feasting on the creation, not literally physically feasting, but spiritually, cognitively feasting. Now, what I want to do is I'm reading a short article that was written about Japanese anti-Semitism. In general, I want to tell you a story before we go into this story. I have a friend whose grandfather, may rest in peace, was part of a group of Jews who escaped Europe and got into Japan. Now, we know that Japan were allies of the Nazis during the World War II. They were part of that axis. Originally Russia and Italy were, then, you know, there was a changing of opinions, and eventually Russia had to fight, Germany had to fight Russia, and I think there was some resistance on the Italians' part. But I don't think there was any conflict ever between the Japanese and the Nazis. And what happened was, when these Jews got to Japan, I forgot what city it was in, there was a group of Japanese, I guess, politicians, whatever the persons were, and they called the Jews to have a meeting because they had gotten word that the Nazis were speaking very negatively about the Jews. And they asked them, what is their response to all these negative projections that the Nazis placed upon the Jews that the Japanese became aware of? So there was three representatives of the Jewish community, three liaisons. There was a community leader. This is my friend's grandfather, someone who was working with my friend's grandfather. Then there was a regular rabbi, and then there was a rebbe, someone who was way beyond the title of rabbi, a very wise, holy man. So they asked him, what do you think? And the communal leader said, I don't know what to say. And the other rabbi said, also, I don't know what to say. So the rebbe said, the reasons why the Nazis don't like us Jews is because we're Asians. Of course, the Japanese are Asians, and the Japanese said, okay, you can stay here in Japan. So sometimes one has to be very, very clear cognitively to know how to respond in order to extricate oneself from a difficult situation. So here we have a situation where there was a book written, it was published around 1905. It was a miserable forgery called The Protocols of Zion, saying that which supposedly had a collection of authentic documents revealing the plans of international Jewry to take over the world. By the way, I know of no plan for us to take over the world. This opus more than once served as a trigger for various anti-Jewish activities. It also made a strong impression upon one of our greatest enemies of all time, Adolf Hitler, may burn in hell forever. Satan, a worshiper of Satan himself. We want to tell more about this one more time, but there's a certain funny impact that the protocols had on human consciousness, and now we'll talk about Japanese anti-Semitism. Let's start with a real and very funny story that Hadassah Ben Ito, an Israeli publicist who had been practicing law for a long time, told in her book, Lies That Don't Want to Die. It was 1987, Professor Ben-Ami Shiloni, head of the Department of East European Studies at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, was hosting a delegation of Japanese businessmen and freelance people who were visiting Israel for the first time. At the reception hosted by Shiloni, and at the end of the Japanese stay in the country, the head of the delegation presented the professor with an elegantly wrapped gift as a token of appreciation. He immediately unwrapped the package and was simply stunned. He held in his hand a luxurious edition of the Protocols of the Sages of Zion. The Japanese were serious and intelligent people. It would have been ridiculous to suspect them of a silly anti-Semitic prank. The understanding was quickly cleared as the Japanese wanted to know more about it, Jews in Israel. And in order not to be in disgrace, they brought a copy of the book to read during their flight from Japan to Israel. After reading about the world conspiracy, they took it seriously and were filled with a great respect for the nation that not only created such a colossal plan, but also successfully implemented. So they bought into what that book was falsely claiming, and they actually admired the Jews, the Jewish people. Such a reaction to the protocols was not accidental. Rather, we speak of a very common phenomenon in Japan. Many Japanese intellectuals and cultural figures openly bowed to the success of the Jews and their influence, seeing in the protocols not reason for hatred, but example to follow, which is a little bit strange to me, but whatever. There are other circles in Japan, however, where Jews are blamed for all the world and Japan's misfortunes and hated for, and yet they did not get the upper hand. The protocols reached Japan in 1924. The book was brought by the officers of the Expeditionary Corps sent by to Siberia, helped the White Army detachments of General Samonov, by whose order it was given to each soldier. Angered by the defeat of the Russian soldiers, convinced the Japanese of the authenticity of the protocols, they took the books with them to their homeland. Captain Yasuo Norihiro, assigned to Semino's headquarters, a Japanese soldier, translated the book into Japanese and published it under the title The Jewish Menace. Jews in line at the, and here there's a picture in this article about Jews in line at the Japanese consulate in Kiwanis in 1940. As an appetizer, we'll tell another story told by Hadassah Ben Ito by her uncle Danny, which is also included in her book. Since then, the protocols have been published in Japan under various titles, although some Japanese writers have dismissed them as a forgery. Anti-Semitic books were translated and distributed many times in Japan, so that gradually Jewish conspiracy became one of the most popular topics. In fact, in 1986, the books entitled If You Knew Jews, You'd Understand the World, and If You Knew Jews, You Understand Japan, they're published in millions of copies. Their author, Masami Uno, argued that a Jewish conspiracy was behind the trade disputes between Japan and the United States, as well as the yen crisis at that time. So at the beginning of the war, in World War II, many Lithuanian Jews decided to flee the Nazis to Japan. When they approached the Japanese consul general in Lithuania, Shuni Sagihara, with a request for visas, it turned out that he knew absolutely nothing about Jews and no idea who they were. In his search for information, he was interested in the Japanese official, and he, as a Japanese official, came upon the protocols of the Sage of Zion and believed them completely. He liked what he read and had a great respect for the Jews, and contrary to the instructions of his government, issued Japanese visas to hundreds of Jews who left with these documents to Siberia, to Japan, later to China, where they remained until the end of the war and then moved to the United States. So the anti-Semitic book helped to save hundreds of Jewish lives. It is impossible not to recall Tyutchev's words, we cannot foresee how our outward will come back to us. How our word will come back to us. So here was something written in negativity and was misperceived by the Japanese as something positive. I mean, it's not something that I would propose. We're not, the nature of the Jewish people, as I understand it, my opinion, is that we're supposed to be a light to the nation, sharing teachings of Torah, so the nations of the world can implement the seven Noahide universal commandments to stabilize their societies, have righteous judgments, not to allow idol worship, not to allow premeditative murder, not to permit or promote the idea of adultery, stealing, eating the limb of an animal while it's still alive, not to profane the Creator's name, and to create righteous justice systems. So Dennis, very interesting how such a book that was seething with anti-Semitism was looked positively by a different culture than ours, a deep Asian culture, and they used it to respect us, which is kind of ironic because that book was actually meant to bring disrespect to the Jewish people, and yet, as the author cited in this brief article, it actually saved lives. You take on these matters, how a negative can actually be turned into a positive.
Well, I believe in humanity and that most people are good and they try to be good. But we're not perfect, so we make mistakes. So what? We can still be positive and overlook our mistakes because our main goal is to get into heaven. But we must be careful of how we paint people. For some reason or another, politics interferes with the labeling we apply to different people. And sometimes we emphasize the negative in the political area. And we forget about the body of the people or the humanity within those people is really positive and good. So if you get a bunch of people who are swayed one way or the other, but they think negativity, you cannot repaint everybody else who belongs to that group as though they're positive.
Are you on a landline or your cell phone?
Cell phone.
I can't. You're not coming in clear, Dennis. Are you on a landline or cell phone?
Cell phone.
Can I suggest you call back and you go back on landline because you're breaking up on us?
Okay.
Hey, Dennis,
I'll call back.
Take,
don't worry.
Okay, I'm gonna.
All right. Bye bye.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So we'll let Dennis get off and he'll call back on his cell phone, on his landline. Generally speaking, with these type of broadcasts on landline, there's a more solid wave connection. In the meantime, we'll break out into a song until Dennis calls back. Law, if something can go wrong,
it will, in fact, go wrong. Let's see if we can bring him in here. We're having a little trouble bringing you in, Dennis. Let's see if we can bring you in this way. I'll call you on your landline from my phone. I don't know what happened. Okay. Anyway, in the meantime, I just want to share a brief teaching. I've shared it many times, many different places, that Aleph is Ahava. Beis is Brachas, blessing. Gimel is Gomelos Chasadim, acts of kindness. And Dal is Dalos. I'm sorry, Gimel is Gaiva, is arrogance, and Dalet is Dalos, meaning a person who is filled with love gets the blessing. A person who is arrogant is poverty-stricken, whether spiritually speaking, cosmically speaking, emotionally speaking. And for some reason, we can't bring in Dennis. Let's try to reach him one more time. And if not, we'll just have to go on with the program. Very strange why we lost Dennis. He called on his cell phone. Cell phones are not usually good.
Verizon Wireless, your call cannot be.
Okay. For some reason it's not working. Let me try one more time. 742. Okay. Wow, very crazy. Okay.
Hello.
Hi, Dennis. I don't know why, for some reason, your landline wasn't opening up, so I called you from my other cell phone. So it's a little nuanced. We have two telephones, one landline, one cell phone line. We have our online live connection through TikTok and, of course, Facebook. So a variety of people can hear you. You can hear me clearly?
I can hear you clearly now, Don.
Actually, I hear you much more clearly. I guess the future, maybe that's what I'll do. I'll call you in from my other cell phone. Okay, Dennis, so we were talking about the protocols of Zion and how within the Japanese culture, they understood it as a positive message, or we of Israel don't really like that message of Zion, because, again, our job is to spread goodness and kindness, and there's teachings of Torah to give people insight. They have to decide if they want to dice it, slice it, integrate it into their lives. So what do you think about how something which was used to castigate, to criticize, to persecute the Jews would actually be perceived by another culture as a positive thing, which is kind of an anomaly to me?
Well, there we go, labeling or painting groups of people. We do this throughout the world, and that is a small group or a group of people somehow end up representing all the other people. But you must believe in humanity. The other people are positive thinking, most of them.
Right.
They will come up with something, but bad ideas don't last that long. They can't. They don't hold up. They won't hold up to the scrutiny. They won't hold up to the investigation. And when people think about it, they're not inclined to always go to the negative. But yet, from a political viewpoint, we tend to take one little group, or even a larger than a small group, and paint them and say that represents all the other people.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with all the other people. Humanity is a good concept, a good idea. If you get enough people, they will come out and think of positive things to do. You have other people who will think about the negative parts. Well, we don't emphasize the negative. We don't sit on it, and we don't contemplate it too long, because there's too many good things we can think about. And God is one of them. If you want to think about what politicians are calling one group to the other, that's fine, but politicians are entitled to their opinion.
Right.
But you're entitled to your belief. If your belief is negative or bad or evil, fine, that's your choice. But most people want to concentrate on the positive. But we have to give them a chance to live and breathe. We cannot go along always with the political labeling, painting, coloring, and calling people names. That gets you nowhere.
Right.
it may look good to politicians for the short term, but in the long run, people want to think positively and get along with their lives, and they don't want to spend the time on the negativity. You can get lost in negativity. It never ends. If you concentrate on the positive, you will be a better person. And that is what we depend on, what humans will do. Not all of them do it, but the body of humanity is positive. We cannot go about relabeling, you know, because one group says they represent them on a political basis. Why are we wasting our time on political concepts when we should know better?
True. I think, unfortunately, though, some people take politics as their religion. So to say dogmatism that they want to claim are projected by people of the faith-based communities, whether it be Islam, Christianity, Judaic teachings, Hindu, whatever it may be, they seem to me they have like a certain way of believing in that, which is basically the machinations of human beings, and replacing it. I mean, it's basically, I mean, we the nation of Israel have this idea of, we understand replacement theology because so many peoples and cultures have tried to usurp us with the unique role that we were given since Mount Sinai. But it doesn't mean other people who were not at Mount Sinai don't have unique roles. Everyone has a purpose in this world, and it's upon a person to find out their purpose in their world, and it's something that they have to negotiate through their day-to-day experiences, dealing with, say, family members or peers, or supervisors, workers, work peers, whatever it may be. I had a talk with someone about this the other night. It doesn't really matter what the world thinks of us. It's what we think of ourselves, and the way we think of ourselves and how we project ourselves can actually change the way the world looks at us.
Well, that's one way to look at it, Don, but it's more important, how is God going to look at us? In other words, if we have many different religions.
Right.
Can you get to heaven with any religion? Who said that religion was a restriction put on by people entering heaven? No one ever said that.
No. I...
If you're a good person, God will see it.
Oh, yeah.
And you should be able to enter heaven. However, we all have different religions, which is a different opinion of what God is, what the world is, what heaven is. That's okay, as long as we stay positive and believe in our maker, our creator, we shouldn't stray too far to the left or to the right. But politics is not an answer to get to heaven. Religion is not an answer. It's what you do on earth to show that you're a good person and you believe in our creator. If you do that, that's what your entrance to heaven will be. So we depend on humans, the body of humans, not the little groups that are all around the place who are maybe causing havoc, maybe not. Maybe they have a good idea. But that doesn't mean we should go to the negative side. We have enough ideas, enough problems that we can conquer on a positive basis.
Amen.
Try it. Try it. You may like it.
Well, I would say this. I do agree that one cannot cloak oneself up in sanctimonious religiosity at the same time, too, doing dirty things or being hateful or, you know, being malicious to other people. It doesn't fly that way. It's, as my father once said of blessed memory, and actually this coming Wednesday will be the 8th anniversary of his passing, the one of the next level of life, he said that actions speak louder than words. So,
well, let's put it this way. Every religion has a good book. If you follow the good ideas in the good book, you are on a positive track. But once you switch over to the negative, now all bets are off. Now you're on your own, and you think you can figure out what the future is going to bring based on your negative ideas. Can you really expect good things to happen with negative ideas? I mean, we can say you can't put your hand in the fire. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? It's a good idea because you want to save your hand.
Right.
It's a bad idea. You want to get rid of your hand. But use common sense. Common sense is what humans use. And we all believe in the positive thing. We were put here through the grace of God. We were created by a miraculous thing called birth. And we were put here to do good things on a positive basis. Believe in it. Believe in yourself. And everything will work out.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. So right now, we're about to step into the meat of our presentation, which is basically teachings from the book of Proverbs, which is in chapter 3, verse 22. And again, anyone can adhere to their own code of wisdom, their own philosophy, their own theology. But King Solomon here, what he tried to do was, he tried to cut through all the fat, whatever it may have been that was an impediment towards living a positive life. And that's primarily that people have a certain inborn foolishness, because if they have no knowledge, they're going to be foolish. I mean, it's like a hit or miss type of situation in how one grows up and develops as a mature human being. So one has to acquire wisdom. So King Solomon, who was titled one of the wisest people that ever lived, wrote this book, Proverbs, and Lubavitcher Rebbe told the former mayor of New York City, who many people don't know of him, but those of us who are old enough remember him, John Lindsay, who was teaching in a Sunday school class for Christians, and Rebbe had advised him to teach from this book, the book of Proverbs by King Solomon, and we're making it a little juicier by being in the oral Torah tradition. So here we are, chapter 3, verse 22. And again, let's say you don't want to adhere to Torah teachings. You have your, whether it be New Testament or Islamic or Hindu, whatever. But if these are your teachings that are the soul of the soul, the thing that makes you energized to go out and be a better human being, then I'm just saying these universal teachings now should allow you to go a little bit deeper into your own teachings to see if they're for you. Now, for us of Israel, we follow the Torah, the written and oral Torah tradition. So here we're going to go. And chapter 3, verse 22, talking about the Torah itself, and they shall be a light for your soul and grace for your neck. So, Meiri, Rashi says that should be a light for your soul, it's a tree of life. The Meiri, one of the rabbinical commentators, said this is referring to longevity or life in the after, or as Dennis would like to say, life in heaven. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah explains the grace for your neck is that people will accept your reproof, that a person who is learning and advocates that what they're studying is of a divine source, and they're doing commandments which have a divine source, he or she will find that when they give reproof, and hopefully it's in a gentle, acceptable fashion, not to throw vinegar on a wound or salt on a wound, cognitively, spiritually, but a person who is generally perceived as a spiritual person, he or she will be given the opportunities to correct other people, and the words will be accepted. Before we go, Dennis, we'll turn to one more verse. Then you shall go securely on your way, and your foot shall not stumble. So, what King Solomon is alluding to, according to Matsuda Dubin, another great commentator, is that when a person is following what has to be done strictly and conscientiously, both in deed and thought, you will go securely in a way because no one will frighten you. However, if you don't follow what you consider to be and understand to be divine precepts, whatever your faith will be, you'll have something to fear. And shall not stumble, which is mentioned in the verse, at the end of verse 23, chapter 3, that there are various sources that point to the idea of stumbling. One, you can look up in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 16, and Psalms 91, verse 12, and it says, lest your foot stumble on a stone, and before your feet stumble, which is in Exodus 21, 22. So, with that being said, Dennis, this whole idea of teachings that people adhere to, you know, they should perceive it as something that's the life of their soul, and they're able to counsel other people and even ask people to change their ways if they are fully integrating into their lives that which they hold to be holy and sanctified, and therefore they should not fear when they go out into the world of stumbling, because they're connecting to the greatest possibility. We're not saying they're in a state of perfection, but they're connecting on the cylinders that they are geared to be on in order to become a good messenger of the good word of the Lord.
Well, Don, I understand what you're saying, but we have to remember all the words, the written words of famous, wise, smart leaders in the past are written only to advise us. If you know everything, you don't need any advice from anybody. If you know everything, you don't need advice. But we have lots of books and sayings from people from many, many years ago. And all that they're trying to do is help us with the future. And they're advising us. Listen to the words. See if they appeal to you. See if you understand them. You must get something out of their words. They lived their lives, and they left you writings after their death. They're there for the picking, for you to pick up the book, read it, see if there's anything in it for you. Who knows? They weren't dumb people who wrote these books. If you think you know everything, don't bother to read any old books, especially a good book or a book about scriptures or any other writings that were done. You don't need it if you know everything.
Right.
But if you don't know everything, listen to the people who are advising you. I'm not talking about politicians. I'm talking about people who worry about your future. Politicians say they worry about your future, but they're only worried about what you're going to do next in the next couple of minutes.
Right.
They want to influence you on the short term. You are here on the earth on a long-term basis, your whole life. At the end of your life, you will be evaluated for entry into heaven. But in the meantime, there's many good books written that have advice. If you're against advice, don't read it. If you know everything, don't bother to read it. But if you think you could be helped in any way with some wise words that were written in the past, enjoy it, absorb it, and use it in your life.
Thank you, Dennis. Going further, and there's someone on TikTok I've invited to join us, DCAS0111. Let's see if he'll come in as a guest. I don't know who he is, but let's see. Maybe he'll want to engage in a dialogue. There's about 15 minutes to go. He hasn't responded. So we'll go further into Mishle, into Proverbs, in chapter 3, verse 24. If you lie down, you shall not fear, and when you lie down, your sleep shall be sweet. So what's going on over here? That if you are connecting to the Almighty, you have no reason to doubt that your sleep will not be sleep, because you're not. If you are totally connected to the Creator, what do you have to fear about? You have not. Ibn Nachmayesh also mentions there will be no nightmares to frighten you. Now I don't know. I'm sure a lot of people have had nightmares that have frightened them. I've had them. Maybe occasionally you've had them, Dennis. But again, those are things which are just a test from the Almighty to see if we can see beyond the bluff of a nightmare, because all sorts of things can take place in a dream. I mean, you can see things that otherwise cannot physically manifest, like walking upside down on a ceiling wall. There's another scenario, seeing an elephant go through the eye of a needle. I don't think that's ever been done in in the behavior patterns of animals. But Dennis, this whole idea that a person who trusts in God should not be surprised that their sleep will be sweet, and the doctor people who are troubled by certain of their thoughts, their speech and actions, that they have trouble sleeping. And there's even sleep anxiety disorders that people have to take heavy medication in order to try to get to sleep. Your take on these matters?
Well, we live, all humanity lives in two worlds. One world is reality. When your eyes are open, usually during the day, you can see things that are real, you can touch them, they have feelings, you respond to it. But when you go to bed, which all humans must do, is a rest period. But when you do that, you close your eyes, but you don't close your mind. Your mind is wide open, and your imagination takes over. You have unlimited imagination every time you go to sleep. Yes, you can have a good dream, a bad dream, crazy dreams, wild dreams, bad. It covers the whole spectrum.
Right.
Can you control it? Very hard to control it, because you don't have any measure, because there's no reality involved. So we got to be careful with our imagination. And that's why we establish principles, ideas, and certain things that we plan to follow. Why? If you believe in it, that is your way of living your life. So you have two lives to live. One, with your eyes open, and you can check on all reality. Two is you're living at night with your imagination. Don't let your imagination be carried away because you're not dealing with reality. God is still there whether your eyes are opened or closed. Your principles are very important whether you're awake or you're sleeping. You must be able to take the advice and show how you can use it in a good way. Because if you use it in a negative way, you're going to spend some time. But all the time you spend on negative ideas is that much time that you're not spending on good ideas. So please, when you go to sleep at night, tell yourself that you're going to think of good things, happy things, and things that are going to help you and help the world and help other people.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't do that, does that mean you're going to default to negative? That's up to you. You make those choices. You're in control of your mind. God wants to know what choices you're going to make. And are you using good ideas, good principles, ethics, readings, and advice from good old books? Are you? Or are you making it up like it's imagination and you have your eyes closed?
Mm-hmm.
No, we expect all humans to be wide awake and alert to what they're doing. Why? Because we're going to be held responsible for our actions. Because you get lost in your imagination doesn't mean that you are free from everything else. No. We are still humans, whether our eyes are opened or closed. So don't get carried away by your imagination. Yes, Hollywood does it, movies does it, and a lot of other things do it. They're all distractions. You must get back to your creator, your life, and what do you think? Because your mind controls your body. Be well and think of positive things.
Thank you, Dennis. We still have 10 minutes to go, so we still have some verses to cover here in Proverbs. And for those who are joining us on TikTok Live, thank you. I've sent out one invitation, and the person didn't respond, but that's okay. Chapter 3, verse 25, just as we just talked about how when a person goes to sleep, their sleep will be sweet, and they shouldn't worry about nightmares, so what about when they are awake? So the advice that King Solomon gives to those who are trying to establish and deepen the relationship between them and Creator and fellowship with other human beings, he tells them, be not afraid of sudden terror or of the darkness of the wicked when it will come. So Metzudah David said, To be not afraid of sudden terror, for it will not befall you, or the darkness, when it comes upon the wicked, according to Rashi. When the darkness comes upon the wicked, you need not fear, or it will not befall you, Mitzvah David. So the question is, who are the wicked? You know, every culture is going to have its own standards of wicked. Now, I heard on a very, very sublime, more elevated spiritual level, not that the wicked are the people running around with knives or stealing or doing things that are perfidious, but rather they have a certain mindset that whatever took place in the past is a continuation now and there's nothing to redirect it, meaning they are following a very deterministic type of model of the creation. And if anything we've seen from the creation is that the creation is, while it stays the same, at creation, there are many nuances. That's why you have earthquakes like we had a couple weeks ago in New Jersey, and we felt it here in Brooklyn. I myself didn't feel it. Maybe Dennis feel it. I think we talked about it last week. There is a shifting of the land with the not earthquakes, with the water flooding and mudslides and the lava coming up from an underground volcano or volcanoes that are formed in the ocean. The earth is in a constant state of change. And If the creation, and also you go to the beach, look at the water crashing upon the shore. Oh, here comes another wave, but it's not the same wave, and the shoreline is not the same from the previous wave, and it's not going to be the same from the new wave, even though it remains a seashore, seashore. So Dennis, this whole idea that we should not be afraid in our conscious moments of what goes on in the world, it takes a tremendous effort to think very positively and cling to the Creator, because things do happen, and especially to this group of people called the wicked, who, again, I'm saying on a more sublime level, just don't believe that things can change. So you take on these matters how we shouldn't be scared of sudden terror when bad things happen to basically bad people.
Fear of the future is a good fear, as long as you're following a good path and you believe in our Creator, and you're living a good life, because the fear doesn't register with you. You don't need fear if you believe in positive and good things, and our Creator, who's looking over our shoulders, who takes care of us, and who's willing to accept us no matter what we do, as long as we're pure of heart.
Right.
We must be able to show that we believe and we're trying to be good. That effort requires a lot of mental energy that you must use to stay on a good path. That means you can't wonder about all the bad things that could happen to you if the earth opens up tomorrow.
Right.
You don't care. If you believe in God, God will take care of you. Why? Because that's what He put you on the earth for. He wants to see what you can do. He doesn't want to hear excuses. He doesn't want to hear negative things. God does not expect anything of you, but He wants to see what you're going to do. All your choices are in front of you. If you want to pick a good path or a bad path, it's up to you. God doesn't get mad at you. He just won't go to heaven. Then you can fear. You must worry about your mind, your soul, your body, and your heart. All those things are you. We are human. We are not perfect, and we have to think on a positive basis so that we don't get lost in negative ideas. Negative ideas don't produce anything of value. It only gets deeper, and you get lost. Why pick a path where the darkness faces you when you really want some sunlight, heaven, and all good things? It's your choice.
Thank you, Dennis. Now, we had someone who called in, Dennis, and I don't have no idea where this area code is. It says 111. Caller, you want to chime in? Caller.
Yes.
Hello,
can caller. You hear me?
Hello.
Yes, hello. Hello. Can hello. You hear me?
The audio. You speak. You have to project your voice.
Yes,
hello.
Can you hear me, please? Can you
hear
me,
you,
please?
What is your first name, sir? And where are you calling from?
Shalom to you guys. My name is Mike. I'm from Singapore. You know, I want to tell that, you know, the Ayatollah's attack Israel is nothing to do with Iranian people. We Iranian people love a state of Israel, and we love we love all of you guys. We have no enmity. Remember, Cyrus the Great freed the Jewish people when they were a slave and gave them money. We are the children of the Cyrus the Great. So please, I want all the people who are listening to you, when in the CNN they say Iran attack Israel, you see, they collectively include everybody. That's not right. Or Fox News or any other news agency around the globe. We want they replace Iran by Ayatollah. When you say Ayatollah attack Israel, that's the fair statement. You know, we Iranians, we never want to do. Yeah, go
ahead. I hear you, sir. I just have to interject that I have two friends from Persia who tell me the same thing, that the Iranian government is extremely oppressive of the Iranian people who really don't want this war, or this conflict. That's very sure about it. So what I would say is to the Iranian people is to pray to the Almighty that the Ayatollah and those who support him should step down, and there should be a new governmental system. But I can't determine. It's not my job to tell you what governmental system you're going to have, but rather that we understand that the Iranian people are oppressed people. Because I know it was a year or so ago there was a protest and 20,000 people got jailed immediately, Iranian citizenry.
Absolutely.
And hundreds of and a lot of people got killed in a very unmerciful fashion. So I hear you. I mean, generally speaking, we're not a political radio program, but since you brought it up, that the Iranian people do not deserve what the Iranian government is doing to them, or the violence that they're promoting in the world. So I agree with you.
Absolutely.
Yes. We have Dennis Reiner. Yeah, Dennis, you'd like to chime in.
We don't say Allah anymore. Allah is Arabic word they put in our vocabulary. We say, you know, Khodavand, Komak. That means with the help of God. You know, we don't say Allah anymore in Iran. Please, and remember, when Arabs, our religion were Jewish, Christian, and Zoroastrians and other religions in Iran before Islam pushed us by force to accept their religion. And since then, everything is 1400 years ago, we become really became Islam, and really the real religion of Iran still is Judeo-Christianism, and we have they put Arabic word on us. And remember, Gaza, you know, Gaza is Arabic word. In Farsi we say, let's go have lunch, go have Gaza together. But Gaza in Arabic means, let's go have drink from camel's milk, my friends. Camel's urine. So we can we now replaced Gaza with Nahar. Let's go have Nahar together. You see, and now we understand what has happened before and how they messed us up, and we have a 2,500 years history of king. And son of the Shah was in Israel about 4 or 5 months ago, and very respectful, like a dignitary. They take care of him very good. And so we hope that really Israel has the technologies. Iranian has the different technologies. We want to share together. We want to make a super state. We want super state of Israel. We want super state of Iran, but under the kingship of Reza Shah. Go ahead, please.
Thank you very much, sir. Dennis, I because we're running out of time, so any comments on the gentleman's comments?
We all need God.
Yes.
God is our Savior.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. With that being said, we've come to an end of another program, and we're going to sign off with the beautiful music from a beautiful man, Yosef Kaduna from Israel. It's called Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch Lomved, that Hashem rules, ruled, and always will rule, and there will one day where his name will be one and he will be one. He is one, but one in the sense that the human family condition will recognize the oneness of Creator, which is inclusive of every human being on the face of the earth. So everyone have a wonderful, productive week, and here's Yosef Kaduna with Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yilamach Lolam Be'ed. Okay, take care, everyone. Why am I not getting it? Oh, here we go. Let's turn on the sound. That would help.
Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed Ve'haya Hashem Le'melech Al Kol Ha'aretz Ve'yom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad Hoy Nananay 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 Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimloch, Le'olam Va'ed, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach.